Dear fellow redeemed, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from our sermon text, 2 Timothy 3. Paul writes, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Dear friend, take a look at this great tool. Swiss Army knife, all kinds of different functions, different uses, designed to fit in the hand, very handy. Got a little corkscrew, a screwdriver, a couple bottle openers, a blade, of course, I didn't pull that one out, a nail file. Sometimes you get a toothpick or a tweezers. They don't last very long. I think usually those get lost, and maybe it's okay if the toothpick gets lost. A lot of functions, very, very versatile, very useful, you might say, very handy. A lot of you use Swiss Army knives. A few of you, a couple of you, maybe you have a more heavy-duty tool. But I think this gets the point across. Now take a look at this tool. It's a book. Really, a library of books, 66 of them, in fact, written over the course of 16 centuries by at least 40 different authors. I shouldn't say authors. I was told to say writers because there's really one author. That's the Holy Spirit, as we discovered in our text this morning, or we're reminded. A lot of different genres in here. I used to like watching the movie Princess Bride when I was little. Maybe some of you are aware of that movie. Princess Bride is all about a book, a grandfather telling his grandson about a book that had romance, fighting, all kinds of different themes that run through it. A giant. It had sailing and espionage. It had a man in costume, a man with a mask on. Of course, we all wear masks now. That's not so exciting anymore. But really, the Bible was the original book like that, and more. Prophecy, fulfillment, poetry, prose, romance, war, adventure, excitement, heartbreak, frustration, cross and trial, discouragement, redemption, grace, glory. So much in this tool. And look, someone made it so handy and so versatile, it fits right there, right in the hand. You can open it up very easily. Are you opening it up? Is this regularly in your hand? It's an important tool. It's very useful. It's very versatile. You might even say it's handy. And I hope by the end of this, no matter how you feel about the scripture, I would like you to be more comfortable with opening it up. That's what I would like. I would like more you to take more chances opening this up and seeing how this tool really fits our lives so well over and over again. It's so adaptive to every situation. I once heard the line, there's no emotion in the human heart. There's no sorrow. There's no need in the heart of man or woman that the Bible doesn't have a word to speak to. There's so much in here that we almost don't know what to do with it. We end up finding our favorite parts and sometimes disregarding the rest. And so there's also a warning. First and foremost, not to be intimidated by it, but also not to shun or disregard certain parts of the Bible because they might not seem to fit our preferences or our desires. So much like Jesus in this morning's gospel, The people wanted him to speak this or say this there or in this place, but Jesus was there for a multitude of reasons to follow his Father's will and not tell them just the things they wanted, when they wanted it, where they wanted it. Not to follow their agenda. But God himself has his own agenda. So today let's talk about God's handy word. Inspired, if not admired. Certainly never retired, but required reading. Really, all of those things are jam-packed in this text about God's handy word. And it's prefaced by St. Paul writing to a younger pastor named Timothy. Now, we shouldn't think teenager. We should think a guy that Paul has sort of sent in different places. Macedonia, maybe by now he's in Ephesus. There's a few other places where he seems to be leader of the church. Timothy received different calls to the church and was an experienced missionary by now, probably a man around 40, but definitely younger than St. Paul at this time, and definitely looked up to St. Paul. Because although he had learned the scriptures from early on, he started exploring this tool from not just boyhood, but the Bible says from infancy. Should tell us a little bit about how young a person can believe in Jesus. From infancy, by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Seems to be a son of a Jew and a Gentile relationship. His mother was the Jew. He learned the Old Testament scriptures from very early on. And then when Paul came to Lystra on his second journey, on a second missionary journey, Timothy got to hear that great teacher of the church, that great missionary, round out and fulfill the scriptures he grew up learning. Learning about Jesus Christ, how he fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies, how he had come, as we just sang, as a little tiny baby, as a human being, also true God, as he grew and lived perfectly, carried out a glorious ministry, but also a ministry that crushed him and ended up pinning him to a cross at the hands of sinners, and how he died and satisfied the wrath of God on behalf of people just like Timothy, who had really an incomplete understanding of the word. Now it had been complete, and now he was on fire going to different churches and being a missionary. And Paul has an encouragement. Paul has an encouragement for a younger pastor named Timothy, was to never take the word for granted. Even in all his experience, never presume he knew it all. Always understand that there's more to understand in this tool of God's word. He says, continue in what you have learned, in verse 14, and have become convinced of. That's good advice, by the way, for a confirmation student as you look ahead to confirmation. Confirmation students, you shouldn't think of it as a graduation or as the end of all your biblical studies and understanding. Now you can put that catechism back on the shelf and just check out. No? Confirmation is really just a snapshot of where you are in faith, that we've laid the basis, the Holy Spirit really has laid the basis in your heart for learning more, growing in your faith, and continuing in what you have become convinced of. Because there's a whole lot of trials and dangers and temptations, not just for every parishioner in this room, but for your pastor and for your church leaders, for your spiritual teachers. Even the mighty can fall. And a recurring theme for God's word is rebuking and correcting. Those are probably law words. If you look at rebuke, a word like rebuke, which comes up in the scriptures, is what the word does. This is what Christian teachers are to do. This really is a law word. It's a confrontational word. It's a word that just doesn't let anything go. And maybe that's good for wandering sinners to know. That Lord willing, God puts someone in your life, if not your pastor, but a spiritual leader who will help be a mirror and a curb for you by presenting to you the law. The worst thing would be if there wasn't a mirror or curb for our sins. If there wasn't a place where we look in the morning and check out and see, all right, Do I have everything straight? Are there blemishes? Because then we couldn't correct it. It'd be worse if you were on the road and there wasn't a curb, or some kind of gate on the side, some kind of fence. Otherwise, if you went off the road, you'd hit worse things. It'd be a worse disaster. So God doesn't just let us flounder in our sin, but he sends Christian teachers and the truth of his law to rebuke us and to get us back on the path. And thank God for that. Thank God for showing us the way and helping us keep the inner sinner in check, the sinful nature, from going too far. The other word is correcting. It's kind of like God puts us back on our own 2 feet. This word means kind of setting us back onto our own feet. So it's kind of law as guide, where we were imbalanced and unstable. Now we kind of know how to stand straight. But these words were precluded by a word like teaching. We shouldn't forget that, because the Bible has more than one teaching. There are two, if you really boil it all down. There's the law, and there's the gospel. And while the law corrects us, rebukes us, the gospel has a lot of encouragement and comfort for us. When we've been corrected, when we've been rebuked, what is God going to do? He's going to train us in righteousness. He's trained us in the righteousness that is by the law. If we could be perfect, we would gain heaven, but we failed at that. That's the malady of the sinner, the sickness that we all carry around. No one's good, not even one. God's checked it out. He's looked from time to time, and he knows. He knows hearts, and he knows who's a sinner and who's not. But as it turns out, as he trains us in righteousness, there's another kind of righteousness, and that comes by the gospel. And that builds us up. It reminds us of what Jesus has done for us and how he covers over all of our guilt. It takes away all of our sins. And we find all of that in this tool. What a beautiful word to be reminded of. Almost like this. It's got the knife that cuts and rebukes. It's got the corkscrew that really can kind of hurt. But when you pull that out, there's something more to fill in the place. There's suturing. I don't think this does that. But there's repairing. There's building up. There's replacement of our sinful record by Christ himself. And then there's growing in the word. And this is how God makes better believers out of all of us. Not so that we can claim anything for ourselves, but so we can appeal to Jesus Christ and his forgiveness on the cross and it alone. Wow, that is truly something to be admired. That this tool is living and active. That this tool works on us. That all we have to do is really nothing at all, is just opening this up and reading and seeing what God has to say to us. Because through this word and through his sacrament, he speaks volumes of comfort. He has so much that is so rich for you and for me. How can that possibly be true? Well, it's because of what St. Paul tells to Timothy. Because each and every, not only thought, but every word is God-breathed. It's inspired. And we don't mean it's inspirational. It doesn't just make us creative. It doesn't just make us applaud and just sit back and marvel at this whole word, this beautiful tool. But the fact that the Holy Spirit was behind every single word and thought so that they don't have to doubt what is true and what is not. Whether what it tells me is right or wrong. I don't have to doubt that. And so in this world where it's so difficult to hang on to something, there's no other tool like this one where you can say this is beyond a shadow of a doubt truth. Whether of health science or whether of construction, heard about that bridge that recently collapsed over in Pennsylvania. Whether it's technology. Technology doesn't fail, does it? As it turns out, technology fails. Even if it's user error, we can't depend on those things, but we can depend on this thing right here. Because it's living, it's active, and the Holy Spirit is behind everything. It's a vehicle for the Holy Spirit, and every time that the Holy Spirit speaks the word, we can trust the Holy Spirit's working on our hearts. And every time the word is spoken, we can trust the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit doesn't need the word. He could work apart from it, but this is the way he has promised to always work. He's inseparable from it. So you don't have to wait to be struck by lightning. You don't have to work yourself up into a trance or some emotional high. And you don't have to do all these outward acts in order to get God's message from heaven. You have it right here in this special tool. As admirable as that is, as much as we ought to admire it and desire it, it turns out that's not really the way of things, because there are those who would prefer, and sometimes even our own selves, to retire the word or retire portions of it. Because maybe, you know, we've kind of moved on from what God has to say. Or maybe this or that thing doesn't speak to my heart like those other things. Or maybe God's agenda doesn't fit my own, as we talked about last week. Maybe his timing doesn't match what I thought was right. But if that's our question, Paul says no. For he knew the question was coming. He gives Timothy a baseline in chapter 4. He says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Not just some, not just parts of the word, all of it. A well-rounded called worker, Timothy was. It's the same kind of thing that God calls his church workers into today. He assigns them not to snip and portion out pieces that we prefer, but to feed God's people with the whole counsel of God. These are the tools that I have. Law and gospel. I remember when I was little in first grade in Lutheran day school, our teacher asked us, what tools do your parents use at work? And I thought about it. My dad's a pastor. I thought, well, he doesn't really have any tools. But she corrected me, and I was surprised to hear, yes, your dad has tools. He has books. He has ways of teaching students that can fit in the hand. And it was just kind of like an eye-opening experience for me, I remember, in first grade. And that's true of not just pastors. It's also true of all of us. We all get a piece and our own special way, in our own station of sharing God's word. We're all called in a certain way to ministry to those who surround us, acquaintances, neighbors, friends, family. We all have the opportunity to share things, even if it's uncomfortable. But we can all get there through inviting people by the gospel. We don't want to just hover over the gospel our whole life long. God has so many more things to teach us. And that keeps us from growing roots in God's word, but it really is all drawn to the center, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it's not what everyone wants to hear. St. Paul anticipated that too in this last chronologically speaking book that he wrote. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I kind of like translating that word itching ears. It can also be translated ticklish. You can also say ticklish ears. So on my Swiss Army knife, I don't have a feather duster. On my Swiss Army knife, I don't have a back scratcher. I guess I could try and use it that way, but it wouldn't work so well. This isn't meant to do what I'm most comfortable doing. It's just meant to do what it does. The same thing is true with this. I doubt many of you use this as a back scratcher or a feather duster to satisfy your tickles and itches, because it's not built for temptations. It's not built for preferences. It's not built to argue or disagree with. It's built for you and for me, for our good. You know the difference between want and need? That's the difference between tickled ears, ticklish ears that want to hear what they want to hear, and sinners who desperately need what God has to say to us. And so ticklish ears have come along. Recently reviewed some ancient false doctrines, some heresies with the eighth graders. Around the hundreds, there were people called Ebionites, and they believed that Jesus became the Christ by practicing the law of God perfectly. So notice there's a difference between Jesus being born the Christ and becoming the Christ through accomplishment or achievement. There's a similar group called adoptionists who taught that the Father adopted the Son just because he had used the Father's gift of divine power so well. So again, essentially the same problem. Jesus worked his way into becoming God as opposed to being God from his birth. And now you have the same teaching. You'd have thought that had died a long time ago, but as it turns out, Jesus, as more than anything, example, has become a temptatious, ticklish teaching. And people want to hear that because maybe I can be the Son of God too if I work hard enough, if I achieve enough, if I follow God's law perfectly enough, if I love my neighbor enough and love God enough, maybe I can become as big and as powerful as Jesus Christ. So there's something to watch out for. These errors continue to haunt around. There was a teacher named Arius back in the 400s who taught that Jesus Christ was a created being, as opposed to the Son of God. And lo and behold, there are some great big bodies calling themselves churches, that be Mormons, Latter-day Saints, as well as Jehovah's Witnesses, who say that Jesus is less than the Father, that he's not co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That makes for a real mess of things. And ticklish ears haven't gone away. Or consider academic scholarship often teaching that God's word is really just, at best, an impression of what people thought God was telling them. And so they wrote down their best notes from God's visions or things. That's very different than God giving the inspired word by the Holy Spirit. A lot of megachurches take a poll first of what people want to hear. And then that's what they teach during their church services. The most desperate churches are more concerned about your physical health than your spiritual health right now. I can't tell you how many ticklish churches teach, let's decide what to preach first, and then find the verse that fits our agenda. Or using the Word of God as a pretext. Thank goodness we have a calendar that we follow, so pastor isn't up there grinding his own axe. He's simply following the word of God and telling you what was on the schedule. Because, as it turns out, God's word has many, many uses. And ticklish ears continue to hear what they want to hear. They write out creation. They write out principles of marriage. They write out the way God has designed men and women to live together. They write out what really unifies people. They write out who should be a preacher. And they write out a whole lot of other things because there are itches and tickles that people want to satisfy. And that may be true, not just for the world out there, because it'd be very easy to point the finger. But today, you also know that you have an inner sinner. And you, as well as your pastor, have issues sometimes where you don't even want to hear something God has to say. And so you go into hiding or you attempt to find a place where God won't find you with his word. But you also know your good shepherd. And you also know the Savior who won't leave you wandering or errant. You know your Savior who's going to rebuke you, correct you, and continue to train you in righteousness. Because you know what that does. That equips you for salvation for the rest of your life. And I'm not just talking about your life here on earth. As you train in righteousness, consider the one whose ears must have tickled and itched with the blood that ran down from his satirical crown of thorns. Consider how he could have peeled his hand away from the nail to scratch that itch, but for the desire to follow the Father's will. Because the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he wasn't up there with just a tickle or an urge or an itch to help save you, but with magnanimous love that cannot be measured for you. So he could be your Savior. So he could take away the deep well of your sins. So he could reach down and find you and put you together again with God the Father. He didn't satisfy those tickles and itches. But he did what it took. He did what we needed so that you and I could not have what we wanted, but so that you and I could have just what the eternal soul needs. And now you can read all about it at any time you want when you open up this tool, God's handy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.